Thank you, worship team, as always. Appreciate you. Appreciate all that you do. I love seeing just more and more people coming up. Worship is what we're built for. Worshiping the Lord, not just with our praises, not just with our songs, but obviously with the way we live our lives. But a lot of it flows from our attitude. A lot of it flows from our praises and from our attitudes of thanksgiving. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for being worthy of all the honor and all the praise. Unlike many of the people in our lives that, you know, respect is an obligation, whether it be for supervisors or bosses or even for parents, even for spouses, even for teachers, Lord, where people are not always worthy of the respect. But when we come to you, Father, when we come before the throne, there's nothing in us that says you're not worthy. There's no stain on you. There's no sin on you. There's no imperfection on you. And the closer we draw to you and the brighter your light shines, the more you expose the darkness in us. And we're thankful for that. It hurts. It hurts to see our own darkness. It hurts to see how dark our heart has become. But not only does our sin and our darkness expose the closer we get to you, it's also eradicated by your presence. It is destroyed by the light. The darkness runs from the light. And so every time we draw near to your throne, we experience a little bit more of the kingdom of heaven. So, Father, we're so thankful for this community. We're thankful for all your daughters and sons. We're thankful that we can call each other sisters and brothers, all for your glory and all for your honor. Lord, we love you, and we love you, and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so I think we're in about part five of this series on a kingdom of priests. I think we only have 2 or 3 weeks left of this. I wish I could tell you that I planned these out all in advance. I don't. I'm very, very dependent on the Holy Spirit for where he wants to take us. So today's subtopic on a kingdom of priests is, as a kingdom of priests, we are scarred and wounded ministers. I was praying for a long time. Scarred and wounded was made very clear, but are we scarred and wounded ministers, scarred and wounded children of God, scarred and wounded servants? And the last one that I, last second, I decided not to go with it, but we're scarred and wounded healers. We are co-healers with Christ, but as we are co-healers, we're also scarred and wounded co-healers. So let's go to the text and find out what we're talking about. So today we're out of John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. And so John chapter 20, verse 19 starts off. And this is the first Sunday after the resurrection. Okay? So the preceding 18 verses were all about the witness of the empty tomb. And people wondering, where is he gone? What happened to him? And so verse 19 starts off, on the evening of that first day of the week. Did I say the first Sunday after the resurrection? I meant Resurrection Sunday. So John 20, 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, which means the twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So the scarred and wounded ministers, scarred and wounded co-healers. So where does this all come from? So principle number one today is our Lord and Master Jesus Christ intentionally and purposefully chose to become the scarred and wounded healer in order to forgive, heal, and save others. He purposely and intentionally chose to become the scarred and wounded healer. I need you to not miss the fact that he is resurrected. He's resurrected, and he chooses to be resurrected with the scars. He has the holes in his hands. He has the holes in his feet or in his legs, depending on what we believe, the way we believe he was crucified. This also means he has the ripped open skin on his back from the 39 lashes that he got. This also means that he has the cuts on his forehead here from the crown of thorns that they gave him as they mocked him. And he chose that. He chose to come back that way. So let's look at the text again. John 20:19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So we know that the topic is scarred and wounded ministers. But we need to understand the difference between a wound and a scar, because they're not the same thing. So a wound is a devastating, unhealed injury. A scar says, I've been healed and this is my story. We understand that, right? There's a difference between scars and wounds, but we also, in reality, as we live this life as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we will simultaneously have scars and wounds. And old wounds will turn into new scars, and we'll get new wounds as well as we walk through life. So there's some implications of the fact that Jesus has scars. And there's two that, there's a lot of them, but I want to talk about two today, and that is that Jesus reveals that he knows and shares in our pain and suffering, which is evidenced by his scars. Right? One of the greatest things that ever happened, and what makes Christianity completely unique to any other religion, and you know I often say Christianity is not a religion, it's a lifestyle. And so what separates us from everyone else is that God himself puts on flesh, comes to his creation, subjects himself to his fallen creation. He didn't need to do that. But he did it to identify with us, to show us the face of God, to teach everything that God is, everything God believes, everything, the way God thinks, the way God feels, to show us firsthand so that we would have filters separating us. But by doing that, he also entered into our pain and suffering. So there's nothing that you've gone through that he hasn't been through that's worse. And unlike everything that we go through, we have to admit, many times we are the victims of unjust circumstances. We suffer for things that we've never done. But the difference between us and Jesus is that happens to us sometimes. That happened to Jesus every time. Because while we do suffer for other people's mistakes, other people's sins, let's be honest, we suffer more than that for our own sins, in our own shortcomings, in our own things that we create outside of the will of God. And so while we do suffer unjustly at times, Jesus' suffering is even worse because it was never earned by his part. There was never anything he did to deserve it. But he knows it. And secondly, Jesus, through his scars that he offers to his disciples, he highlights our own unhealed personal wounds and those of our families, those of our loved ones, those of all of creation. which weigh heavily on our hearts. I don't know if you've ever been like physically wounded, right? There's a reason we don't call a paper cut a wound. It's a paper cut, right? And then there's wounds. There's deep gaping. Alan was sharing his testimony last week, right? That is a hole in your leg. That's a wound. And the thing about them is that they don't heal. They won't heal on their own. They're extremely painful. And I've had wounds in my life. And you know what? When blood and tissue is exposed, it smells so bad too. Don't know if you've ever been there. I have. It smells like death. It smells rotten. So this is the difference between scars and wounds. And through Jesus' own scars, he's letting us know that he identifies, he understands. But it highlights, right? You can't help but see this and think about your own wounds that you're experiencing right now. Past wounds, current wounds, and I hate to break it to you, but there's more coming. Just keep on living. And so, what are the kinds of things that lead to wounds and scars? So often, past mistakes wound us, and it stays with us. It carries over if it doesn't heal. Bad choices, wounds, sins, failures, betrayals, broken relationships, abuse, rejection, abandonment, insecurity, guilt, suffering, sickness, death, and the list goes on and on. And I would bet, I'm not saying I bet or I'm a betting man, but I would bet everything I have that not only is there not a single person here who hasn't experienced these, but I guarantee you we all have a minimum of 3, 4, 5. And counting. So these are the kinds of wounds, right? And there is a difference between physical wounds and psychological wounds and emotional wounds. Because at least when you have a physical wound, you can't really escape the reality. Like I said, that stench stays with you. But what we don't realize is that psychological wounds and emotional wounds also have a stench. They also have the stench of death that permeates. That means it comes from, it pours, it comes out of our pores so that other people notice. And most people can't understand what's going on, but you ever met somebody you just didn't like right off the bat for like absolutely no reason? Person was a nice enough person. Well, oftentimes, and I'm not saying you were right, I'm just saying sometimes we have that because there's something spiritual that is just in complete disagreement with one another. Because there's wounds that are so big, so rotten, so diseased that we're just going to have automatic conflict when we get in the same place. Like I said, that's not an excuse and not a reason to keep going that way. I'm just letting you know, I'm helping you identify when these types of things happen. So anyways, principle number one again is our Lord and Master Jesus Christ intentionally and purposefully chose to become the scarred and wounded healer in order to forgive, heal, and save others. And this is what I want you to come away with on this. You're all suffering. I know you're all suffering. But does your suffering have purpose? Is your suffering just suffering and there's nothing accomplished by your suffering? There's nothing accomplished by your pain. If it is, that's not giving it to Jesus. Let me tell you. Jesus doesn't call us to suffer just to suffer. He calls us to suffer in order to redeem, in order to forgive, in order to heal, in order to save, but not just to suffer. So if you've allowed yourself to be in a place, in a workplace, in a relationship, in a family, where all you're doing is receiving suffering, 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 please don't think that you're doing it for Jesus. If you're not using that to usher in the kingdom of God into your family, into your relationship, into your workplace. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you guys get this? Does make it clear? I'm trying to make sure you guys understand, because if not, you can stay on it. Suffering and becoming people's doormats is not Jesus' way. You choose that. But if you become a doormat in order to guide, in order to usher in forgiveness, in order to usher in healing, in order to offer salvation through Jesus Christ, then that's Jesus. But if you're just suffering because you're suffering because you've never stepped up to the plate, because you didn't correct those who were wrong, then that's on you. And I need you to understand the difference. That's not me putting you down. I'm just letting you know there's a big difference. Sometimes we take Christian values and we make them worthless because we don't connect them to what Jesus is doing. Right? If you're in a I know plenty of people. My own family came from toxic families. Controlling, abusive, manipulative. They didn't allow that to keep going. You can't. Jesus doesn't call you to just sit there and suffer because they're your parent. There has to be a breaking. There has to be a correction. There has to be an ushering in of the truth. We present people with the truth so they can change, so they can repent. But to just sit there and suffer and never give truth, never give the gospel, it's for nothing. Principle number two. In the sharing of scars and wounds, we can come to intimately know and connect with one another in deeper and more meaningful ways, all for the honor and glory of our King. When we share our scars and wounds, it allows us the opportunity to connect and know one another intimately, not just so that we know each other, but for the honor and the glory of the King. Verse 30, so I have to give you a background. So our text today is John 20, 19 through 31. But the parallel episode to this is in Luke chapter 24. So Luke shows it from his point of view. So Luke 24, 35 is another perspective on the exact same thing that happened. And it tells us, gives some more description that we don't see in John. So I want you to see the difference here. So Luke 24, 35. Luke leads up to this by the two men that were walking on the way to Emmaus. So they says, then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had to appear to them as they were walking along the road and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. Right now we see peace be with you. And this is the difference. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. This is the first time they've seen Jesus after he was buried. And they went to the grave and it was empty. 38, why are you frightened? Jesus asked. Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I am not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies, as you see that I do. As he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. Still, they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. So, this is after the resurrection. They haven't seen him. They haven't seen him in a glorified body. He shows up in a room that's locked, so they know they didn't hear the door open. They're scared out of their minds. What is going on? And you know how he says to recognize him? Look at my scars. Look at my scars and you'll know that it's me. Think about that. He's known by his scars. He doesn't hide from his scars. He's not ashamed of his scars. Too many of us deny we're wounded, or we decide to bear our wounds silently. We prefer to be people of the stiff upper lip, bearing our burdens by ourselves, going at it alone without anyone's help, only allowing people to see us as we want to appear rather than as we truly are. Think about that. Many of us have been taught you don't ever talk about family business, especially dirty laundry, anywhere outside the family. Right? Put on a smile. I forget what the there's a saying in Spanish that says bad times, good face, right? Malos tiempos, buena cara. It's cultural to most of our cultures. Hide it. Deny it. Be ashamed of it. And that's not the way of Christ. That's not the way of Christ. I will tell you that that's Satan's greatest, one of Satan's greatest tools to keep you oppressed. to make you ashamed of your scars, to make you ashamed of your wounds, to make you feel like you don't belong because you have them. And so we have this epidemic in the church, universal church, for centuries, where we put on masks when we come to church. And I keep telling you, we are a hospital. We are not a museum of a hospital. We are a hospital where the sick come to receive healing. Every single one of us. And the doctors that are healing are sick too. Scarred and wounded. Scarred and wounded healers. And we need to get to the place where we're comfortable opening it up, because God already knows. God already knows. What does it matter if the rest of us know? Don't you know? There's something that, you know, I've been spending now a month, over a month with the youth. And you know from my sermons, I open my life to you. I expose my worst sins. Do you know why? I'm unashamed. I'm not saying that my sins weren't shameful, that they weren't horrible, that they didn't come at a high price, but I'm unashamed because I've been redeemed. I walk in freedom. I walk in life. And I could really care less what anybody else has to say about me or think about me, because I know what my Father has to say about me. And I don't mean Frank Chavez. Right? Right. And that's why I get back to you. What's your supreme audience of one? Everything you do, are you doing it for your eternal daddy? Is that who you're counting on? Is that whose eyes you're looking at yourself through? Everybody else tell you. Because I can tell you, if you let everybody else tell you, you're going to be a wreck. You're going to be a mess. I don't know if I ever shared this story with you, but I don't know if it's exclusive to Spanish, but or to Mexican history, but there's a story that says one day there was a grandfather and his grandson walking to town, and they had a meal. And so they're walking with the meal, and they have to cross three towns to get to their destination. So they're going through the first town, and they're walking with the meal, and the people start whispering, "Look how stupid they are. They have a mule. Why aren't they riding the mule? How dumb." So the grandfather listens to that. Maybe that's true. So let's get on the mule. So they're riding, and they go to the next town. They hear whispers, look how cruel they are. Poor animal has to support both their weight. They're monsters. Grandfather thinks about it. Maybe they're right. He gets off the mule, leaves his grandson on. Next town. Oh, man, look at that terrible child. How dare he let his old grandfather walk while he rides the mule? Grandfather thinks about it. Okay, grandson off, I get on. Next town. What a horrible man. How could he let his grandson walk, right? No matter what you do, you're never going to please people. Why do you listen to what they have to say about you? Do you hear me? You're never going to please anyone in anything you do, which is why discerning the voice of God is the key. What does God have to say? When you read the Word of God and He's showing you that spiritual mirror to who you are, what you are you discerning His voice? Because it doesn't just work with God gives me positive when everybody else says negative. There's some of us are really great actors, worthy of Grammys and Emmy. I mean, I don't know what the award is, but whatever the award is for the greatest actors, some of us have everybody saying nothing but good about us and the Father saying nothing but bad. It works both ways. So are you discerning the voice of God? Are you exposing your scars and your wounds to the community of faith so that we can walk alongside you, so that we can heal together? And more importantly, you know what makes testimonies the greatest? When you share your horrible situation in the middle of it and you ask others to join you in prayer and to watch what God's going to do. When it happens, now you're not the only witness anymore. You have multiplied witnesses who live the reality with you. That's how it's supposed to work. That's why we're supposed to expose our scars and our wounds to one another. So don't forget that in the sharing of our scars and wounds, we can come to intimately know and intimately connect with one another in deeper and more meaningful ways, all for the honor and glory of the King. Principle number three. The Holy Spirit that indwells us offers us the power to transform the pain and suffering of our wounds and scars so that they don't dominate our hearts or define us. The Holy Spirit that indwells us offers us the power to transform the pain and suffering of our wounds and scars so that they don't dominate our hearts or define us. The scripture in verse 20, John 20, 21 says, again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the peace that the Holy Spirit brings despite all the pain and all the suffering you've had to go through. See, because scars tend to be healed wounds, and we know that wounds are devastating injuries, but if they're not being submitted to the altar of God, if they're not being brought before the throne of God, then they become our God. Then all we focus on is the pain and the suffering that comes with the scars and the wounds. And you know it because now everything about the pain and suffering that has led to these wounds, that has led to these scars, that's all that you talk about. That's all that comes from you. Because that's what's filling you time and time again. Pain, suffering, remorse, guilt, right? The list of the wounds and the scars. And it just fills you up, so it just comes out of you. And that's the only thing that comes out of you. It's diseased, and we have to treat it like a disease. Hannah was telling me a story about one of her teachers at school. 4 years ago, this man was leading some six-year-old children on a hike as part of his assignment as a teacher, and this little boy bites him, right? Punctures the skin, bleeds, cleans it up, whatever. Little did he know that 4 weeks later, he'd have to have open-heart surgery. Because of the bacteria that entered into his bloodstream, went straight to his heart, collapsed the wall, affected two arteries, and here he is at the point of death over a little mark that he could see from a small tooth on a six-year-old boy. See, you don't understand how the pain and suffering, if it's not brought before God, it gets into your bloodstream. It gets into your heart. It gets into your soul. It dominates your emotions. And now all that's there is disease. All that's there is infection. And the worst part about it is that unlike physical ones, we can't see the emotional. We can't see the mental. We can't see the psychological. But you know who does? People around you. The people around you experience it, which is why we must not allow ourselves to be isolated, which is why we shouldn't hide and we shouldn't run, because you're only going to get worse. You're only going to get worse if you don't have people who can see you and be like, hey man, you don't look good. When you act out of character and you do something that you shouldn't do, and somebody tells you, hey man, the situation has that much anger and you got this much anger. What's going on with you? God doesn't just give us community just for the sake of it. He didn't give us community because he wants to hold hands and sing Kumbaya. He did it because there's purpose. There's purpose in a community of Holy Spirit-filled people being the body of Christ. We need to be able to, what does it say? Iron sharpens iron, right? Iron sharpens iron. Or that the wounds of a brother, I'm not going to go there, but there's another one that says, you know, that even the wounds of a close personal friend can provide healing. Because you know they're going to tell you the truth. You know that they're not just going to be yes people telling you whatever you want to hear. Principle number four. God wants to use our healed scars to propel us towards deeper faith in Christ, towards tangible forgiveness for others, and towards never-ending hope and trust in God while we suffer through our unhealed wounds. So, see, there's this thing that God has done where we don't just have scars. We don't just have wounds. There's not just a season of nothing but wounds or nothing but scars, but we live in this tension of having both healed scars and open wounds at the same time. And the reason is because he wants to show us the evidence of the healed scars as the promise of what he's going to do. He's going to heal you. He's going to take care of it. And that he uses the healed scars to remind you when you have the open wounds that the open wound isn't the end of the story. It doesn't matter if that open wound has been open for 30, 40 years. There's an end to that open wound. Jesus has a victory for that open wound. And all you need to do is look at the scars that you already have to remind you that God is faithful, that God will get you through. So the healed scars help us see, because we know, it reminds us what we've been through and how God brought us through. But the open wounds challenge our faith because we say, where's the healing, God? Why am I in so much pain, God? Why am I suffering so much, God? So we live in this tension where you have to decide which way you're going to go. Are you going to let the open wounds dictate your faith? Or are you going to let the healed scars remind you of he who is faithful? Principle number 5. Christ has commissioned us to offer his forgiveness and his love to those who are wounded and to those who have wounded us while we are still wounded. See, it didn't say, once you're fully healed, once you're over it, once enough time has passed where you forgot about it, now go back and forgive. No. And the thing about those who are wounded, when he sends them to those who are wounded, let's look at the verse 23. Let me go back. He says, I send you out as the Father has sent me. I think that's verse 21. I send you as the Father has sent me. Receive the Holy Spirit. See, he's sending us to those who are wounded. But the thing about those that are wounded in our lives, you know what happens? Those that are the most wounded in our lives are wounding us. Those that are the most wounded in your life are the ones that are wounding you the most. And that's the one that Jesus says, go to them and forgive them. Think about that. And he says, do it while you still have that open wound. Do it while you're still in pain. Do it while you're still suffering. Because you are a scarred and wounded healer. And that's why verse 23 says, Jesus is telling this to his disciples. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Do you understand what kind of power there is in that? Do you understand that at the worst extreme, you know, when it says, if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven, I guarantee you at least like 3 people came by, oh, I'm not forgiving them. Let them not be forgiven, Lord. That's not what this text means. It doesn't say that you overwrite God's forgiveness. That's not true. But the point is, if you forgive others' sins, they will walk in forgiveness. They will be forgiven. And the ones who need to be forgiven the most are the most wounded people who are wounding you the most. They are providing the most pain in your life, the most suffering in your life. And so I go back to my statement earlier. Why are you suffering? And what are you doing with it? Are you using it to propel others towards Jesus? Are you doing it to offer forgiveness? Are you doing it to provide healing? Or are you just being wounded over and over and over again with nothing changing? Because that's not God's plan. There is a point and a plan to the pain and the suffering. So when I say we're scarred and wounded healers, and I know you're all suffering, the message today is not this is the end of suffering. The message is you've been suffering for nothing, and now I can help you suffer for something. Now you could join Christ in his mission in your suffering. It doesn't have to be pointless or needless anymore. You don't have to suffer just to maintain the status quo anymore. You can suffer now with purpose and intentionality to usher in the kingdom of God. You hear me? So Christ has commissioned us to offer his forgiveness and his love to those who are wounded. And because they're the most wounded ones in our life, they're the ones wounding us also. And while you're still wounded, while they're still wounding you, God sends you to go forgive them. God sends you to heal them. God sends you to build a bridge to bring them into his into relationship with him. Principle number six. Our scars help us grow in our faith by sight, while our unhealed wounds help us grow in our faith based on the testimony and promises of our master. Healed scars help you grow faith by sight, but your unhealed wounds provide you opportunity to grow in faith based on the testimony and promises of the master. Let's look at John 20:24. We know that Thomas wasn't there when Jesus showed up and showed him his hands and his feet. So now Thomas, also known as Didymus the twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And this is what the scars and wounds is. Blessed are you when you see the healed scar and you believe in the power of Jesus. But more blessed are those that are looking at the open wounds, who aren't receiving healing, and who still believe. You understand? Faith by sight and faith by according to who the master is. You are blessed when you have seen healed scars provided by Jesus. Praise God for that. But are you willing to have faith when you don't see the healing? When all you're experiencing is the pain and the suffering, will you believe then? Verse 30. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Last principle, number seven. God wants to heal our deepest wounds and to use our ugliest scars to release Christ's all-powerful ministries of forgiveness, mercy, grace, healing, and salvation. He wants to use you, your deepest wounds, your ugliest scars, to release his power. Think about that. How can we do that when we hide our scars and our wounds? How can we partner with God and help him redeem the world when we cover up? When we pretend to be something that we're not? When we withhold wisdom that has been learned by going through the toughest things in life? That's the sad part. Any fool can give advice on stuff they don't know about. And we see it all the time. But there are people that have been through the ringer and back with Jesus. And they're keeping their mouth shut instead of pouring it out. Right? Instead of pouring out and exposing their pain and suffering, exposing the healed scars so that others can be healed too. And as I said, that's why I pour my life out before you. You see my walk. Not only is it a walk of integrity, but it's a walk of being unashamed. There's no subject in my life, no sin I've committed, no atrocity or horror that I've been a part of that I won't share with you. I will lay it all out so that you can receive healing, so that you can receive forgiveness, that you can be filled up so God can use your deepest wounds and your ugliest scars. But you got to stop pretending that they're not there. Jesus knows it. You know it. And many of us around you know it too, in case you don't know yet. So I want you to think about, what's the biggest wound you have going on in your life right now? I know you have several. I know there's probably many. What is the biggest wound that you have right now that you need to give to God? And I'm not talking about your wound and what God wants to do with that person who's wounding you. No, no, no. Because we, unlike Jesus, have a role in our wound. We have a responsibility. And remember, I've told you before that in a broken relationship, even if I'm only 1% guilty and the other person's 99, I'm 100% responsible for the problem. You are 100% responsible for the open wound that you have. You may not have 100% guilt. Nobody ever does. But you are 100% responsible for the open wound and for you taking it to the throne of God. For you being willing to expose it to the Father, to expose it to your community of faith, so that you can actually receive healing. Right? I've made the illustration before. Who goes to the hospital and you know you're sick, you know what's inside you, you know it's so painful, and when the doctor asks you, how are you doing? I'm wonderful. I'm wonderful, doctor. That's so ridiculous, right? But then why do we do it in church? Are you in a place where you will... So let me give you an illustration. Many years ago, when I was living in an apartment, and I had just gotten this brand new couch. Nice, brown. It's a microfiber couch, which means like if you spill something on it, that thing's forever stained. And my friend came over with his daughter, who was about 4 years old. And so we're getting ready to barbecue. And so, you know, we're in the kitchen marinating the meat. And we tell her, go play in the living room because we don't want you to smell all the smoke and get the smoke all over you. So we put on a little cartoon, leave her there, 20 minutes maybe. Barbecue real quick, eat, they go home. Months pass by, and they've been over several times, many times. 6 months passes by, and I, you know, one day I drop my phone in the couch, and I'm like, oh, I'm trying to feel for it, can't get it. So I got to get off my lazy butt and flip the couch, flip the cushion over. And I find my phone, and as I'm getting ready to put the cushion back, I see the underside of the cushion, and it's written all over in permanent marker. All kinds of stuff all over my couch. And I didn't even have to think about who did it because her name, Lexi, was on there like five different places, and all the regular drawings she does is all over this couch cushion. Ironically, my friend had just called me half an hour before and said, hey, we're going to go over. So now I've discovered this while he's on his way over. So they get there. She runs off to the bathroom. I say, hey, come here real quick. I want to show you something. flip it over, and he's mad. I'm mad. And we're like, okay. He's like, oh, I'll pay for it. No, don't worry about it. You know, I'll try to get it clean, but we'll go from there. But I said, we have to talk with your daughter. He says, yeah, we do. So we flip the cushion good side up again, and she gets out of the restroom. We say, hey, Lexi, come here. She runs over, and then I put my hand on the cushion, and I start to turn it over. No! She runs away, right? She knows what's on the other side of that cushion. No! Crying. Goes in the closet, shuts herself in, just bawling for 10 minutes, inconsolable. Finally, her dad gets her to stop and brings her over, and we sit her on the couch. And before I have to say anything, she just starts spilling it. It was that day you left me here, and you guys were barbecuing, and I don't know why I did it, you know, and I did all that. She's 20 minutes of confession. And she's crying the whole time. And then she says, you hate me, don't you? You hate me, don't you? And I got off the couch, and I got on my knee, and I got face-to-face, eye level with her. And I said, Lexi, there's nothing on this world that you can do that would make me hate you. I love you more than you will ever know. And from that day forward, anytime she would come over and other people would be there, first thing she would do is run to that couch, flip it over, and tell everybody the story, right? Tell everybody the story of the redemption she received, the healing she received, the forgiveness she received. And that's why I pour out my life before you. I'm like Lexi turning over the cushion. Look at what I was. Look at what I've done. But I'm still loved unconditionally. But I was forgiven. And I walk in that forgiveness every day of my life. And that's where we need to get to. Where those scars and those wounds are the great testimony of what God has done. And even what he's still doing while you're wounded. While it won't scab. While you're fighting bacteria. While you're fighting disease. While it has changed your life and limits what you can do. You still praise God in it. Knowing that there's an end to that wound. That wound will be healed. And it will be a scar soon. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the majestic way in which you have created us, your children. That as we look around your world and we look at ourselves, you give us wonderful illustrations of your healing power and of the need that we have for you in every facet of our lives. Father, I know it's not easy to talk about our scars and wounds because they hurt so bad. Many of us have scars, but even though the physical flesh is healed, we're not healed. Our hearts are not healed. Our minds are not healed. Our emotions are not healed. And as a result, there's bacteria in our scar. There's disease and infection that is running rampant in our being. Lord God, when this happens, we know that we need the heart surgery that only you can provide. And so, Lord, we offer you not only our entire being, but we lay down on the table and we say, Lord, do what you must do. Cut it out, Lord. Purge it from our bodies. Cleanse us. Don't just repair what's damaged. Transform it. Make it new, Lord. So that the scar that we have from the surgery will be the greatest testimony we can give of your faithfulness. Father, help us to be a people that are not just forgiven of sins by you, but that are walking in constant repentance and forgiveness in our families, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our friendships, Lord. Let us not think that because we're forgiven by you, we don't have to be forgiven by anyone else. We sure do. We must be the kind of people that seek reconciliation. The first to apologize, genuine apology. The first to want to correct wrongs. The first to look at ourselves and our role in the situation first. Father, we're here. We're scarred. We're wounded. But we've also been told by you that we're healers. Even in our current state, we are called and sent to the world as healers. And you call us to go heal the wounded who wound us. Father, I pray for your daughters and sons here today, that they would have the faith to take the first step in that. I can only imagine the bitterness and the rage and the anger that they experience from those who have wounded them. And yet you're asking them to give that to you. I pray that they give you their rage, that they give you their anger, that they give you their brokenness, that they give you the tears so that you can heal them and so that you can use them to heal those who wound them. Father, we want to be faithful. We want to be obedient. And we know that we can't do it on our own. You have to do it through us, Lord. We just have to be willing, and we're here to tell you, Lord, we are willing. We are willing. We're going to struggle. We're going to fall down. We're going to fail. But Lord, help us continue to be willing so that you can do your mighty work through us. Father, use us. Send us. And fill us up so much with all your love that we can't help but love those all around us. Fill us up so much with your forgiveness that we can't help but forgive others, Lord. Father, we need you so much right now. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your healing. And thank you for the scars, Lord. Thank you for the scars that point us to your faithfulness, that let us know that our pain will not last forever. We have hope. Hope because we know that we just have to hang on because pain ends. Father, we love you. And we love you. And we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.